Like for you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We'll read the passage together here. But before I do, I want you to notice something. I didn't have an instrument on. Before we read this passage together, I want you to see something. I want you to see what this teaches us about the discipleship of women. I want you to see how Jesus treats women and how he values them. And I want you to feel the weight of this, because this is really, really, really a big deal. And this is huge. Before we read the whole passage, just look at verse 39 with me. Luke chapter 10, the passage is 38 through 42, but I want you to look at verse 39 with me. I want you to see something. It says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, Luke is very careful here. He's very intentional about what type of picture he's drawing and the words that he's using. Luke is using a term or a phrase from the ancient Near East that indicated discipleship. All right? Sitting at his feet, the phrase sitting at his feet was a technical term for discipleship. And it says here in verse 39, this was typically the way teachers or rabbis taught students in smaller settings, is they would sit, and then their students would sit at their feet. And that's how professors and teachers and rabbis taught their students. Now, this may be impossible for you or for me to really understand or see the gravity of this, but if this were a room full of Muslim women, they would get it. This would just fly off the page of them, because of the 600 million Muslim women in the world today, not one of them has ever heard Muhammad address a woman as a disciple. Not one. I mean, this is a big, big deal. In the ancient Near East, it was so rare, if ever heard of, where anyone would take on a woman as a disciple. Now, I mean, think about it. Look at this. Even in the passage, we're going to see that even Martha says, "Lord, tell Mary to get back in the kitchen with me where she belongs." I mean, this is a really big deal. But by having Mary sit at his feet, Jesus here assures her and Martha and all women and every single woman in this room that they have not just a place, but they have a role in the kingdom of God. I mean, he assures Martha and Mary and every other woman and every woman in this room that they have value, that they have dignity, and they have respect. And this is important to see. Now, as important as it is to see, it's also important that we don't read too much into the story, because while the elevation of women is important, and Jesus was certainly significant, it would never have happened if it weren't for Jesus coming along in the world. Never. You would still be property. You would still be treated less than men. You would not have the dignity that you have today if it wasn't for Jesus. And this is one of the passages that contributes to the elevation of women. And while that's important, while the elevation of women is important, it's still not the main point of this passage. But I just wanted you to see that. I thought it was important for us to point this out. The fact is, Luke has a more central purpose for recording this event. Let's look at it together. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." So, in verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered, and he said, 'Martha, Martha,' he said, 'you are anxious and you are troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. We believe this is your word. We believe that you have a purpose for it being recorded. And we believe that you have something for us to learn about you and about ourselves today. And I pray that you would you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds so that we may hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage, Jesus and the disciples have come to this small town. We know that this is Bethany. It's the hometown of Mary and Martha. That we know that it's located, if you stand up on the Mount of Olives, you can look at, oversee Jerusalem, and then if you turn around, you can see the city of Bethany even today. It's located about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, so it's basically a bedroom community. It's a smaller town, and a woman by the name of Martha, it says, welcomed Jesus and the disciples into this house. So it's Martha, I want you to see, who takes the initiative to arrange this meal. But we're also told that her sister Mary was there as well. Now this event, this account, is completely unique to you, to Luke. It's not recorded in any other three Gospels. And it's unique to Luke, but his purpose is he wants us to compare these two sisters. Verse 39 says that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's listening and she's teaching. And in verse 40 says that Martha was distracted by much serving. She's in the kitchen preparing the meal. Now the Greek word that's used here is diakonia. All right, it means to serve. It's the same root word. It shares the same root word as for deacon. All right, it means to serve. So Martha was working. She is serving. She's trying to provide this meal. And the fact is, what she was doing was important. It was customary. In fact, it was necessary. It was essential because people have to eat. All right? Now, the fact is, what Martha does here is fairly normal. I think it's fair to say that it's sort of the natural way that most people respond. It's the way most people in the world, it's the way that most of us respond to Jesus, is by serving him, is by doing something for him. Now, I think at the core of Mary's relationship, or Martha's relationship here, is the idea of service. That the core for relationship is service, activity, and action. And in fact, if you were to ask Martha about it, she would say, you know what, this is just how I express my faith. I'm not somebody who stands out on the street corners of the rooftops. I serve. That's how I express my faith, by doing. Now, the fact is, some of you in this room are like Martha. You're always doing. You're always working. You're always contributing to the cause. You're always willing to pitch in. You're faithful. And you can always be counted on. Very seldom do you ever say no if you're asked to do something. Now, some of you are not like that. Some of you just aren't that way. You're not always doing. You're not always working. In fact, you kind of avoid it. You just assume sometimes that somebody else will do it. And the fact is, you're tired. You've got demands at work. You've got demands with your family and with your children. You're exhausted. Some of you have health issues. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons why some of you don't pitch in and work like others. And the fact is, there's some of you just don't want to be bothered or hassled with the issue of volunteering. But deep down, regardless of whether you work or not, deep down, if you're not pitching in, if you're not doing, if you're not always working, deep down, you believe that you ought to be doing more than what you do. And inside, there's this constant underlying feeling of guilt about it. And guilt and self-reproach. So some of you are always doing, and some of you are always burdened or burdened with a guilty conscience. You've got two different kinds of people. Do you know why? The reason is because all of you are more like Martha than what you realize. See, like Martha, you think that your relationship with God is somehow, in some sense, a trade-off. You see your relationship with Jesus as an arrangement that ultimately requires something of you. You think that there are somehow strings attached to this, and that there's obligations and responsibilities. So some of you are always working, and some of you are always feeling guilty. So in essence, we're all sort of like Martha. We see things sort of like Martha. We may not respond the same as you, but we kind of see things the same. But let me ask you this question. What if things were turned around for you? What if you saw Jesus fulfilling all the requirements, all the obligations, all the responsibilities that you could ever have for you. And what if you saw him doing so at infinite cost to himself? I mean, how would that change things? I mean, what would that do for the way you serve? Or what would that do for your sense of guilt? If you understood that Jesus had already accomplished and already fulfilled all the things that are required, all the obligations that you could ever have, what would it do for the way you work? What would it do for how you feel guilty? You know, I was trying to think back at an example of this in the Old Testament, this Old Testament series, and I'm always going to go back there as often as I can. Remember the Old Testament when we were in 2 Samuel chapter 7? David had just ascended the throne. He'd united the 12 tribes of Israel for the first time. They truly were united. They finally settled in the land, and they were finally at peace. David decided that it was time to do something for God. Remember that? He decided that it was time to build a temple so that people could worship. I mean, it seemed only reasonable to him. Remember that? In fact, it seemed only reasonable because the fact is that's what everybody does. I mean, anytime a king established dominance or rule in a particular area, anytime he established a sense of peace, the first thing he did was build a temple in order to honor the gods. He built a place to offer worship, a place where people would offer sacrifices, in order to assure the ongoing blessings of the gods. That's what people did. That's what everybody did. And so David was going to build this temple. But do you remember what happened? Remember what God said? God said, David, no. You're not going to build me a temple. You're not going to build me a house. He said, David, remember, I took you from being a shepherd boy to being a king. I took you from the pasture, and now you're living in this palace. I've been with you every step of the way. I have protected you. And you know what, David? I'm not even done blessing you. He said, David, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. Remember that? Now, in refusing to let David build this temple, God was making a statement. What God was saying was, you know what, David? I am not like other gods. All religions are not alike. All religions are not the same. I am completely different than what most people think. Remember what he said? This is not about a you scratch my back relationship and then I'll scratch yours. What God was saying, I am a God of sheer grace. And my blessings must be received, and they are given unconditionally. He said, David, what's important is not what you do for me, but what is really important is what I must do for you. Remember that? Well, what Jesus wants Martha to hear and understand here is the very same thing. Martha, my blessings, my acceptance, my ongoing care is not based upon what you do for me, but rather on what I must do for you. What he says to her in verse 42, I like this, he says, Martha, Martha. He says, Martha, I didn't want a 7-course meal here. What I wanted was this. And then he points to her sister. What I wanted was this. He points to his sister Mary, who's just sitting at his feet. And he says in verse 42, Mary has chosen the one thing that is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. She has chosen what is far better, what is more important. Mary has chosen what cannot be taken away from her. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear something like this, when I hear these kind of words from Jesus' lips, I'm all ears. When I hear something like this from Jesus' lips, I want to know exactly what this one thing is. You know what the answer is? The answer is fellowship with Jesus. Jesus is saying to Martha, he's saying, you know what, Martha, the most important thing in this world is fellowship with me. Everything else pales in comparison. He's saying, Martha, the soul's communion with me, the soul's communion with Christ is the one thing that is necessary. Everything else passes away. Education, wealth, family, careers, friendships, institutions, communities, everything else will fall away. But the soul's communion with Jesus Christ will never end. It's the one thing that is necessary. Now, what I want you to see here is what distinguishes these sisters from one another is not that one is busy and one is not. It's not that one is lazy and one is not. I mean, look closely at what Martha says here. She says, in verse 40, she says, "My sister has left me." You see, it appears that Mary had been in the kitchen at one point. That Mary at one point was working. But she then simply took time to sit at Jesus' feet. She simply at one point said, "It's time, that's enough." And she went and relaxed in his presence. So the issue is, why was Mary able to do this and Martha not? And the answer is because the priority in Mary's life was different than Martha's. The priority in Mary's life was to enjoy the presence of Jesus. Just sitting and listening and resting and spending time in his presence. You know what? Before we move on here, I want to say this. I want to make sure that I'm very clear about this. The goal here cannot be to not have a busy life. All right? If Jesus were here today, his phone would be ringing off the hook. He would be bombarded consistently and constantly. He would all think about it. Jesus was always on the go. But he always stopped and took time to pray. Jesus was always on the go, but he never seemed to be in a hurry. He never seemed to be anxious. But at the same time, he was never idle. You see, this is not an indictment of those who are busy, those who work hard. This is not an indictment of people who work hard. And it is not an endorsement for us to be lazy. It's not an excuse for us to sit back and do nothing. So here's the question. How do we know whether we're a Martha or not? Because some of you are. In fact, we all are. Here's one way we can know whether we're a Martha or not. The first way, look at your prayer life. When you pray, when you find yourself sitting down to pray, do you find yourself saying, "Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need you to do this, do, do, do"? Do you find yourself praying to get results? "Lord, tell my sister to whatever. Lord, tell my children to, tell my husband, tell my wife, Lord, fix these people." Do you find yourself praying like that? Yes, how many of you do, don't you? Do you sometimes feel frustrated that the Lord doesn't seem to be responding to your prayers the way you think he ought to? Do you sometimes feel like all your hard work goes unnoticed? Not only by others, but by him? Ask the question, when you pray, do you pray to get results or do you pray to get him? Do you take the time to just find yourself, I'm not saying it's wrong to ever offer your requests and your needs up to him, but do you spend as much time just enjoying his presence and learning from him? Do you just sit at his feet? Do you enjoy his presence? Do you find yourself just listening to him? That's one way to tell whether you're a Martha or not. Here's another way. Does your service and does your effort cause you to feel alone? Remember, Martha said, "My sister has left me." When you serve, do you find yourself feeling prideful? Do you find yourself having a sense of importance or value when you serve? Do you sometimes feel like a martyr? "Lord, don't you even care that I'm standing up here cleaning up after this church picnic and everybody else is home watching football? I mean, Lord, I'm doing all this work and nobody even notices and it doesn't even feel like you notice." Look at this. Martha, in verse 40, it says, in almost all of our translations, it says, Martha went up to him. And she said, "Tell my sister to help me." The word here for went up to him is epistasis. It could also be translated assault. Martha's angry here. Do you find yourself angry around the church sometimes? Looking at everybody else, you're working. I remember when we were at the school. On Sunday mornings, it sometimes felt like it was the same old people doing the work and the same old people standing around visiting. When it was time to clean up and put the tables back and put the chairs back. I mean, there were occasions when frustrations arose. It's the same old people standing around here doing all the work. The same old people visiting, there were people leaving to go to lunch. We're always ones. You know what? I'm the pastor, so I have to act like I'm above the fray. I got to be a little more diplomatic about it. But the truth is, there were times when I felt that way. There were times when those thoughts went through my mind as well. But I got to tell you, whenever people express frustration or exhaustion or exasperation over the issue, you know what I said to them? Go home. Quit picking up chairs. Quit unfolding tables. Go stand over there and join them in fellowship. If this bothers you this much, go ahead and go relax. Just relax. Just go enjoy yourself. If it bothers you that much, just go. We'll take care of it. And I am grateful for the people who were especially faithful. Some of the deacons and some of the others, they just worked tirelessly. It seems like it never bothered some people. Probably most of us have bothered some degree or another. But the reality is, the fact is, we're more like Martha than what we think. We are. Now, here's another example. But this example, not one person in here is guilty of, all right? So we can talk about this one, all right? Not one person in here is guilty of this, all right? But I guarantee it's coming. I guarantee it's going to happen. I guarantee this is going to be a soul-searching battle for nearly every one of us in this room. And we better get prepared for it, because it's going to happen. And here it is. The fact is, church planting is difficult. I mean, this is really, really hard work. And the fact is, not everybody's cut out for it. And when we move into our permanent home, things are going to change. People are going to start coming to Redeemer that would have never come before. I mean, they just are not cut out for the risky, the difficult, and the awkward nature of church planting. And they will never have any idea how much work has gone into setting up and taking down tables and chairs for the years that we did it. They're never going to have any idea how difficult it was to load up drums, load up guitars, roll up wires, put speakers away, put things in the cabinet. They're never going to have a remote clue how difficult and how much effort it took. There's going to be absolutely no appreciation for the thousands and thousands of hours of work and effort that it has gone in to get to the point where we will be. They're never going to have any idea about the years of effort and determination. They're never going to have any idea of how many times we've been hurt by certain people leaving us because they just couldn't do it anymore. They were never around when we were sitting in those hard seats at R. Bruce Wagner. And they're going to come in and they're going to sit down in padded chairs that we paid for. They're going to sit in padded chairs that some of us gave up our vacation to pay for. They're going to sit in padded chairs. Some of us decided, you know what? Instead of buying a new car, I'm going to keep driving the old one. And we're going to be driving that old one. And it's going to be on its last leg. We're going to be living constantly worried about whether it's going to work or not. And they're going to be sitting in padded chairs that we made that sacrifice for. And they're never going to have any idea how much it took. The fact is, when we move into our permanent church home, the dynamics, the atmosphere, the relationships, the makeup of Redeemer is going to change. And it's going to change drastically. New people will come, but they will come with new ideas. And after they're here for about 6 months, we will begin to hear strong opinions. And some of it you're not going to like. Some of it's going to rub you wrong. And you're going to feel angry. There are going to be times when you're going to feel frustrated and you're going to think, who do they think they are? Don't they realize what I... And you're going to miss this. You're going to miss being back at St. Stephen's and our Bruce Wagner and our Della. You're going to say, what? I miss those Sunday mornings when there was only 25 to 50 of us. I miss those days. And you know what Jesus would say to you? He would say this. He would say, Redeemer, Redeemer, you are anxious and you are troubled about many things. This new church at home, it's nice. But what I really want for you is this. What I really want for you is what Mary has chosen. What I really want for you is what is better. What is more important, what is necessary, what cannot be taken away from you. What I really want is your soul's communion with me. Relax. Just a building. You know what? When this happens, it's going to be okay to look back on this process with fondness, and I'm sure that many of us will. It has been hard. It has been a lot of work, and I'm sure that we will look back on this with fondness. I've been in a church that came out of a plant like this before, and it is amazing how many of the people said after 10 years looked back and said that was the best 10 years of my life as a church in church. Was those years when we were wandering, the years when we didn't have a home, you know, and when we got in and things changed. And, you know, the fact is there's going to be a different breed of people, different kind of people that come. Some people may not be as motivated as some of you. It's going to be frustrating. But the question is, Redeemer, Redeemer, relax. Relax. It's okay to feel a sense of accomplishment when this happens, but it's not okay to feel a sense of self-righteousness. And we are going to have to guard our hearts and confront one another about these attitudes. And it's important that we prepare ourselves because I promise you, it is going to happen. You know, before I move on now, I want to say something about Martha. You know, it's sort of like Peter. Peter always gets a bad rap. People are always ripping on Peter. You know, he's impulsive. He's doing all these things, you know. And Martha, the same way, she's uptight. She's fussy. She's a busybody, she's bossy, she takes charge kind of person. And the fact is, all that's true. It's true about her. And I bet you, even after she matured and grew and began to understand, I bet that was just still a constant battle that she had to fight against. But there's a couple of events that take place after this meal in our passage today that give us a glimpse, that give us a sense of hope that Martha changed, that gives us a sense that we can change. In John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, the brother, Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died. In the midst of her confusion, in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her sadness, Martha hears Jesus in the area and she comes to him. And in this conversation she has with Jesus, she provides us with one of the greatest confessions of Christ that's recorded in the New Testament. In fact, it's very parallel to the great confession that Peter gave us when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. Remember that? In John chapter 11, verse 27, Mary says this to Jesus in the midst of her pain. She says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God who is coming into the world. Here, this woman's statement of faith has been one of the greatest cries for the church. And then in John chapter 12, after Jesus has raised her brother from the dead, this is later on, they're having a meal. This is just before the Passover. In John chapter 12, the circumstances are very similar. Jesus and the disciples there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. But once again, we're told that Lazarus is reclined at the table. And once again, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's back in the kitchen. But this time, there's absolutely no record of her complaining. This time, she's not rebuked by Jesus. Why? Because her motivations have changed. Although she's still working away in the kitchen, she is no longer angry. She no longer feels like the martyr. She understands that she's not being taken advantage of or not being taken for granted. She's no longer serving in order to be noticed, but rather because she has been noticed by Jesus. She understands that this is not a you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back relationship. She understands that God is a God of sheer grace, that His blessings are to be received unconditionally and that they are given unconditionally. She understands that what is important is not what she does for Him, but what He has to do for her. She understands that His blessing, that His acceptance, that His ongoing care is not based upon her performance. She understands that the only thing necessary, the only good portion, what is really important, what cannot be taken away from her, is her soul's fellowship with Him. So when you find yourself feeling angry, when you find yourself feeling resentful, when you find yourself feeling alone or frustrated or like a martyr, and the truth is, your feelings and your opinions about other people, it could be right. But the issue is, your work is not, what you do, what you chose to do in service to Him has nothing to do with what other people do. It's simply out of gratitude. If you find yourself doing that, relax. Quit working for a while. Walk away. Just join the others and relax. It's okay. And just simply sit at Jesus' feet. You know, we're getting ready now to take communion. As I said, that's what this table is about. There's nothing on this table that you have provided. What is on this table is what Christ has provided. He doesn't do it because He hopes or He thinks or He knows that you'll somehow... It's a gift to those who simply repent and look to Him to provide for what you really ultimately need. And this table reminds us that what is really important is what He has done for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare to take communion this morning, I ask that You would manifest and make Your presence known to us, that You would be glorified, and that we would come setting our anger and frustration and disappointment aside. We simply rest and enjoy Your presence and the fact that we are united to You, that our souls are united to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.